can say.
Amen.
So as we prepare this morning to continue this series in victory over the flesh, Pastor, you would have to pick one of my favorite scriptures, okay? But I'll let you develop that.
All right.
Yeah, so as we prepare to see how the word of the word in victory over the flesh.
Amen.
Pastor Fisher?
Amen. We thank the Lord for all that we have heard today. Amen. I enjoy giving the Lord praise, and I know you do too. Amen. Because he is truly worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. One of the highest privileges that you and I have as believers is the privilege of praise. Amen. I remember when I was lost, I used to wonder, what were they praising God for? I couldn't understand it. What they praising him for? You know, then it occurred to me how stupid that was after I got saved. They praising him because he kept you even though you didn't believe and you didn't trust in him. You didn't have your heart set on him and your faith in him. But he blessed you anyway. Amen. He keeps you every day when you go out into the crazy world. The world is crazy today. Y'all know that, right? All kind of craziness. But the Most High God has looked over us, watched over us, protected us, and blessed us. And we continue to roll on. Let our golden moments, as they used to say, roll on. Amen. In his name. Amen. So we are going to go ahead. We just love all the praise and the worship. I want to thank the singers, the musicians, the director, everybody. Amen. Because it is a good thing, and we are blessed to be able to give God praise. Yeah. Amen. So we're going to move a little forward in our discussion and teaching. You know, we've been talking about the soul and the responsibility of the soul, as well as the flesh and the spirit. These are aspects of the human makeup. The human beings are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Yeah. And so we've been talking about that a little. What is that? That means man is a triune being, much like God is a triune being. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit and the Father are invisible, much like the Spirit and the soul. And Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation is such an important part of understanding the truth. That's why it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, and we beheld his glory. Yes. That which had been invisible and concealed in times past, even though God made manifestations of himself to people, like he appeared in a burning bush to Moses, and that was a theophany, they call it, where God was appearing in the burning bush. It was a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. We know that's a supernatural situation. Whoever saw a bush that's burning is not consumed. Moses looked at it, well, that's strange, that bush looks green but it's not burned up. And he went on about his business. Well, maybe, you know, maybe a little tripping or something. Then he came back later and the bush was still burning. It was still not consumed. He said, I got to go check this out. And so God has done things to communicate to us. That's kind of where our study in the book of Hebrews has been taking us. It talks about God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers and by the prophets, and then is in the last of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has declared heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1, the prologue says. But we're not in that text today, but I just want you to get the picture of the invisible infused with the visible. And that's what we are. Every one of you is a miracle of God. You have invisible parts that are infused with your flesh. And you can think of it this way, and I was thinking about it, and it hit me like this, and I thought that's a pretty good thought. When you were not conceived, you were a part of two people. God had a soul for you. And when that time came that they came together, those two people, the flesh came together and God put a soul in it. That's why we call it procreation. We talked about that.
God provides a soul. He's right there every time a person is being born. So incarnation is an important thing to God. It's an important thing to us. We wouldn't be in the flesh had we have not been conceived. See, that's why we know stuff hogwash like evolution is foolishness. I don't mind saying it. I don't care who don't like it. But you can't prove it. And the reason you can't prove it is because it didn't happen. Everybody I know was born. How about you? You ever know anybody that was not born in your whole lifetime? I don't know anybody. Everybody I know was born, got a belly button, as we always like to say. That's how all people come into the world. They were procreated out of the seed of Adam. And therefore they are in sin, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But God is there at the presence of every human conception. And so therefore, now the interesting thing with Jesus, when he took on flesh, it had been the promise that God had made for generations, all the way back from the Garden of Eden, that he would provide a Savior. And so when it says in John 1:14, and the Word, that means all those promises that God made of redemption for mankind became flesh. Except it was God, the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary, whom he had chosen. And he had told that to the serpent when the sin first hit the world. Remember that? Y'all said, when we're going to hear the text, Pastor, well, give me a minute, I'm getting there. I want you to understand, he told the serpent the day that sin came into the world, he said, on your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life, and I shall put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. And so he promised that it will be through the woman that the seed will you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Speaking of the birth of Messiah, let you know it will be a male born child. You can check that out. I'm always fascinated at the depth of Old Testament scripture. But what we get the summary in John 1:14 is that the Word became flesh. Everything God promised was bound up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, we said, therefore, flesh such as our body is not sinful because Jesus became flesh, although he wasn't contaminated with Adam's sin, because his father was not a human being, and the sin of Adam was not passed on to him. God knew that already in the beginning. That's why he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So the promise of the virgin birth is there. But what we want to talk about in the rest of this study here, we want to talk about how the Word gives us victory over the flesh. And so that's what we're going to deal with, because I think that's where we have the biggest struggle. Now, I don't know about you, and I'll speak for myself, but it's a hard thing, because the flesh is the place where you abide. It's the place where you have desires. You have sensual things. In other words, even down to stuff you eat tastes good, and I want to eat a lot of it because it tastes good. Or either just the way you feel about particular things. You like to make the flesh satisfied in so many different ways. So therefore, it becomes difficult to keep control sometimes over the flesh, and we have to really pray on it. Now, it's not the physical body itself, but it is those inner desires, which the Bible refers to as the flesh. It's the way the world thinks. Like all the people who oppose what we teach and what we think don't understand God loves you. He put you here. He made you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. To be a slave to your own desires, your own lusts, and all of that. So God has fixed a way that we can have victory over that impulse, that worldly impulse, and that desire to seek whatever we like, whatever satisfies us. And so we're going to talk about that. Now there's a kind of a word we can slap on that called hedonism. That means whatever feels good, do it. And the world has that as a mantra. Well, if it feels good, do it. They put it up on billboards and stuff, and t-shirts and all that. But we know sometimes that will get you in trouble. So you got to be able to control and regulate what the body does. We said this, that what the body does, the soul is responsible for it. And God holds the soul accountable because he provided the soul. So if the soul makes anti-God decisions, it's going to be a problem, basically, because God will hold him accountable. So, but how does the flesh come into that? And how do you and I get victory over the flesh? And there's one answer, and we're going to see it in our text here. Now, David noticed it. Let's take a look. We're going to read this, and I ask you to read these with me, if you don't mind. We're going to look at Psalm number 51. The Psalms number 51, authored by David the king. This is to the chief musician. You can read this with me. A psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone in to Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O Lord, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make known to me wisdom with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. That's the word of the Lord from the old covenant to the people of the Lord. And now we go to the New Testament book of John. This is Big John, for those of you who want to know. Big John, we call it, because it has more chapters. It's not like 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. John 6 and 63. Now, we mentioned this in last week's message, but I want to expound on it a little today. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You may be seated in the sanctuary. That is the New Testament word of the Lord. To the people of the Lord, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you today, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And above, we thank you for your word. You said that the word, basically, oh God, is the thing that we need. You said the words that you speak are spirit and they are life. And so, Father, we ask you today, bless our minds, open up our understanding, oh God, that we can grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the great contradiction that was against him by sinners who persecuted him, Lord, and that he took it all in order to set us free from the law of sin and death. Bless today in the congregation today, Father. Give us victory. We need it in so many areas, Father, and we want to call upon you. You said we could call you Papa, Abba, Father. And so we come to you today, Lord, in that spirit of Abba, Father. We ask you to teach us something, Father, that we can take away today that will be a great blessing, not only for us, but to our family and our friends and even to our enemies, oh God. We give you praise right now. And we ask this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the majesty, dominion, and power. And we ask it in his name. The church said together, amen. Amen. The flesh. Paul put it this way. He says that the flesh, the mindset on the flesh is death. Remember that in Romans chapter 8? If your mind is set on satisfaction of your flesh, it's going to equal death. That's what happens. Because transgression of God's law is basically sin, is what John teaches us.
Amen.
So looking at David here, even the Old Testament prophet, he understood. This said this was written at the time when David, the Nathan the prophet, came to David. It says he came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now most of you have read that text where he was at home while all the other people were out at war, and he beheld somebody else's wife on the roof bathing from the palace, and he said, oh, I gotta have her for myself. He started to be motivated by the desires of his flesh, and so he went after her and he pursued her. And she pursued him back, if you will. And both of them were wrong as two left shoes, if you don't mind if I use an analogy here. But the fact is, they went by what they desired, what they felt, rather than what was right. And so the difference is, how do we get to the place where we choose to do what is right and shun that which is evil? Like it said of Job, remember that? He was an upright man who feared God. He eschewed evil. In other words, he hated evil, but he honored God in all that he did with all his household. And basically, people like Abraham, folks who pursued God, they had wanted a relationship with God. They wanted to walk in God's favor. And God provided for them in so many ways. And so we look here at David, and we know he was anointed even when he was a young kid, while another king sat on the throne.
Amen.
So God's blessing was on David's life all the way from the sheep coat on up to the palace, if you will. And David had enough sense to wait on God. He said, I'm not going to press my way in. You anointed me, Samuel, to be the king, but I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Neither am I going to do him any harm. Because it's written in God's word. But even when you're walking in God's word, sometimes it's very difficult when you have a situation that tests you at the level of the flesh. And so we need to have power when we get to this area. This is what we wanted to talk about. How do we tell the flesh no? And how do we walk by faith and trust in God? Well, anybody can slip up, as we see here. We don't want that to be an excuse or a reason for anybody to do such a thing. But it says here, King David, a person with all that spiritual background, had to be set straight by Nathan the prophet. Now who the prophet is, you understand the offices in the scripture. There are basically three offices. There's prophet, priest, and king. The king is on the throne. Now in the case of David, he is a prophet. And he is also the king.
Yes, he is.
See, but he had to have another prophet come in because he was not seeing things God's way. Didn't even know it. He was blinded by the situation that he was in. And so he was conducting something that was not godly. And another prophet had to come in and speak God's word to set him straight. And so the word has authority and power to set us straight. We can see it in this illustration. Here, Nathan the prophet came unto David after he had gone into Bathsheba. And then David, in response to the situation, when he finally got his spiritual eyes open, wrote this psalm. And he says here, basically, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy love and kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. And notice he uses the word blot out my transgressions.
Yes.
You know, God does that for us. If you have had transgressions, one of the devil's biggest tools against you is guilt. I want to make you feel bad about the thing you did that was wrong. I want to run you down, make you feel terrible, so you will shut your mouth and won't tell nobody about God. I want you to act like you don't know God. That's what the devil will do. See, the flesh will feel the guilt and the shame. The Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you day and night every time you do something that's out of order. And so the flesh many times gets on board with the devil. But we have to stop that. I want to say that to you today. Don't let the devil run your life. Realize this, God has had mercy on everyone, including the devil.
Yes, he has.
God can rub the devil out in 5 seconds. Wouldn't even take 5 seconds. Boom, and he's gone. So God is using the devil. The devil belongs to God. I want to let you know.
Yes, he does.
But he has no authority in your life.
None.
He's not a sovereign unit that's running on his own, kind of like the Asian idea of yin and yang. That doesn't work here. They say darkness and light have equal power. No, sir. No, ma'am.
No way. No.
God is almighty.
God is almighty.
He has all power.
Amen.
If the devil does anything, he has to get permission from God. Amen. Did you know that?
Amen.
So put him in his place. He's not omniscient.
No.
He doesn't know what you're thinking all the time.
Come on,
he's not omnipresent.
All right.
He can't be bothering all of us at the same time.
No. Amen.
He moves and goes to and fro in the earth. It says he's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak one. I'm kind of like the lions do. They sit there, and when the antelope is dragging his feet, he ain't moving quick enough. That's dinner. I'm getting it. And he comes right out and he gets it. That straggler, the one that's not keeping up with the flock. You see that? So you want to be in full step with the plan of God. You don't want the devil to take you and sidetrack you and knock your legs out from under you. See, so here it is now. He has no authority over God's word. So how does God equip me and you so that we can deal with an adversary like that? You know what? He gives the devil a measure of freedom to some degree. It's not for anybody's benefit, but you remember when in the book of Job, God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? God started the conversation. He's an upright man that fears God, that eschews evil. The devil said, well, he only does that because you protect him. You got a hedge around him so I can't get to him. But take that hedge down and let me get to him. And I'll show you, he'll cut you to your face. That's the kind of proposition that went on. God wants to boast on you.
Yes, he does.
And he boasts on you because you are his child.
Yeah, that's right.
And I know what you can do. I've seen the faith that you've had and that you've exercised. Yeah. And I've given you my spirit.
Yeah.
Come on, man.
Yeah.
But I'm not forcing you to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't want to force you to do anything.
All right.
He wants you to do what you do voluntarily.
That's right.
Because I love you, Lord.
Uh-huh.
See, I want to serve you because it's right.
Yeah.
I want to cut out this foolishness and hogwash so I can boast about how good you did and how you brought me out of darkness into your marvelous light. How you took me out the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. I want to tell everybody about your goodness. See, and that's the way we want to live. We don't want to live under the shadow of the devil like we want to be like the psalmist who said, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is my fortress and my strength. Who shall I fear? Nobody but God. So we want to have a holy boldness about the way we do stuff. So in order to do that, we have to be like David. When the word hit him and he understood he was in transgression, Nathan gave him a parable. And y'all know about the parable. He told him about a poor man that had one ewe lamb. And then there was a rich man that had flocks and herds. And when the rich man had a visitor come in, he went and said, go over there and get that poor man's only ewe lamb and bring it here, dress him so we can feed my company. And it's like, what? He told that to David. David was furious.
Yes, he was.
He was furious. That man ought to die. Put him to death. Nathan said, you are the man, David. Like, wow, boy, that was an eye-opener. And so David, in response to that, he realized he was wrong. He was exercising too much privilege because of the blessings that God had given him. And when you start getting blessed by God, don't let it go to your head to a point where you forget.
All right.
Who bought you?
All right, now.
Anybody. It can happen to anybody. If it happened to David, it can happen to you.
All right, now.
And so you want to watch what you do.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says watch also and pray.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to pray. Jesus said, ask the Father and he will strengthen you.
Yeah.
And he'll give you what you need at the time of temptation. Mm-hmm. He said, lead us not into temptation. That's what you're supposed to pray, right?
Mm-hmm.
But deliver us from evil.
Mm-hmm.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We give the glory to you.
Yes.
Not the devil, not the flesh, not the world. And so David knew that. He said, have mercy upon me. Had he received mercy before? Yes. He says, oh God, according to thy loving kindness. He knew God was loving and kind, merciful and easy and quick to forgive. According unto the multitude, see that, of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions. Every time a sinner is saved, guess what happens? God blots your slate clean. He takes the blood of Jesus and wipes your whole slate clean. Everything you did wrong, I wipe it out.
Thank you, Lord.
I put a barrier, the blood of Jesus, between me and you, if you trust in Christ. And so David knew God is a merciful God. He says, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is that inborn tendency that we have to do wrong. That's when you got to pray your way through. If you give in, you're going to fall. But if you ask God, God will empower you. Sometimes we need to get together. We mentioned that last week, didn't we? He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We got churches tell you that if you're not perfectly spotless and holy, you're going to hell. And you go, what? Have you people read the Bible? And I'm not against holiness. I believe in holiness.
Amen.
I think you're going to be, the Bible says, be ye holy. You've been commanded to be holy. But God didn't say it's a condition of your salvation. He said he sent his son to the cross to die for you, to cover you. But don't think lightly that Jesus went to the cross for you. And don't use it as an excuse or a cloak for malicious behavior. Don't do that. That would be a serious mistake. Because Jesus died to provide you with holiness. He died to provide you with righteousness. He died to provide you with a covering for sin. He died to provide you with a relationship to God. You must ask in the name of the Son, you know, whatever it is that you ask in my name, Jesus said. So I'm giving you a name like I'm your attorney. And I can go before the Most High Court and plead your case. Why? Now think about why. This is what I want to talk with you about before we look at the next few verses. Why can Jesus do that? The Bible says it, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus was face to face with God.
Yes, he was.
In eternity. All things were made by him. He was the creator of all things.
Right.
And in him all things consist. That means he didn't just wind it up and let it go. He's involved in everything that's going on right now. Every scientific thing going on, we think it's scientific. We blame it on all kinds of different stuff in space. Oh, the Borealis major did this. No. God is doing it.
God did.
Jesus is doing it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. He's involved in the cellular activity in every cell in your body.
My.
He keeps it going.
Yes,
that's what it says. When it says in him all things consist.
All things. Oh,
he didn't just wind it up and let it go. He's involved. He loves you. And he's intimately attached to you and connected to everything in the world. See? So Jesus himself, having been equal with the Father, the Greek phrase is ton prosthaon. That means face to face with God.
Yeah.
The Son was face to face with God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what he did? He promised in eternity past, Father, prepare a body for me, because I know what's going to happen down there.
Yeah.
And I will go down and redeem them.
Mm-hmm.
He said, prepare me a body.
Mm-hmm.
And God had prepared this in eternity in the throne room, that he sent his son to be incarnated in a virgin. He promised it in Genesis.
Yes.
Soon as sin came in.
Thank you, Lord.
Look at that. Soon as the sin hit, the promises began.
Yeah.
And then God reinforced and added more promises as time went on. How his son would be. He would be pierced in his hands and feet, Psalms 22 says. He would be your shepherd to lead you and guide you and prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. All these things about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And Jesus, that's why it says the word that God had promised became flesh. God fleshed out every promise that he made. That he would be pierced. They would look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. See, and that's coming. That hasn't even happened yet. When Israel repents, and it's coming soon, we don't know when, but we better get ready.
Yeah.
The flesh, he says, or the word, the work of the word is victory, and the victory over the flesh. God's word is what's going to give you the victory. That's why it's important. Nothing will replace God's word in your life. Philosophy won't do it. Paul said, beware of philosophy. The philosophies of men can't get you anywhere. Socrates had a lot to say. It was very wise, very brilliant. Couldn't keep him out the grave.
Couldn't do it.
Same thing with Aristotle. We can start naming great minds of people who knew a lot, had a lot of wisdom, earthly wisdom. There you go. Name somebody. There's plenty of them in the world, but they couldn't keep themselves out the grave. The only one, and Jesus didn't avoid the grave because he had the solution to the grave. So he went through the grave and showed you I got power even over death. That's why he got up and said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. There's no other power that belongs to anybody. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he says, therefore, go ye and teach all the nations. So he gave us that mission. But I want to get back to this connection here between the word and the victory. Notice what David says, moving on. For I acknowledge, verse 3 in Psalms 51, my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, your word is right, guy. I'm the one that's out of order. It's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. See, David knew it, and he confessed it openly. He says, "It is against you that I have sinned." Behold, he gives a reason here. This is some prophetic information for me and you. I was shapen in iniquity. That means my parents did the best they could, being sinful parents. And in sin did my mother conceive me. She received the seed of Adam that was tainted with sin. That's how we all got here. We came by the first Adam. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants us to be for real. We don't have to walk around with a fake holiness. Who are you impressing with that? Who's going to be impressed? Somebody who don't really know you, evidently.
Right.
So that's not no any benefit. But all these people talking about all this, they think holiness means the type of dress that you wear or the type of hairdo that you have. No, it doesn't. Holiness is truth in the inward parts. That you know God is speaking to me in his word, and that I believe him in his word, and I'm being honest with him, and he knows me right well, like the psalmist says. It's not a false thing. It's not an external show. It's truth in the inward parts. David knew that. He knew he had slipped up and fallen away from it.
Yes.
And so he asked God here. And he pleads on the fact that you know my situation, Lord. Because you understand that we're all in sin. So he asked God, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a plant that was used for ceremonial cleansing in the temple. They would dip it in a basin of the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it on the book and on people and things of that sort. It was a ceremonial thing used for cleansing. So he used it here as a metaphor, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Because he knew God promised to take away every stain of sin, every stain of iniquity. He makes you clean, washes you white as snow. And so David relied on God and his mercy. So that's what you and I have to do. Realize we need mercy. And in God's word is the history and the record of all that God has done for sinners. Because everybody he dealt with in all of time have been sinners. Except Jesus, only one that was not a sinner. And somebody tell you they didn't sin, John says you lie and the truth is not in you. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the very height of God's calling. You ought to think of it as the highest thing you have to do on the lives of each believer, because it is the word of God, not only that we are taught the principles to live by, but also we are internally encouraged to be able to execute the deeds of the flesh. To execute, put them to death, in other words, the deeds of the flesh, as we learn to put on the whole armor of God. Why would Paul tell the church, take unto you the whole armor of God? And he said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's got schemes working them against us. But if you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand. See, because the devil ain't got nothing to touch this, what God has given you. See, so that means we got to know what God said. We have to believe in his mercy. We have to trust in his grace. But we don't want to use it like Peter said, don't use mercy and grace as a cloak for maliciousness. Don't try to say I'm using this and I'm going to tell everybody I'm holy, but really I'm not. Tell God the truth. Tell one another the truth. God says, I will cleanse you. David knew it. He went to the Lord. So it's all about being truthful and realistic about who we are and where we are. And discipleship is what Jesus requires. Think about this now. God comes out of heaven face to face with the Father to teach you and me. He said, go into the world and make disciples. A disciple is a learner. So therefore, learning and discipleship have to be the most important agenda that I have. I can't have something else that's more important than discipleship. If I'm serious, I want to be clean. You know what? I got stuff. And you know what? You can be just riding down the street and somebody will transgress your lane and dirty and holiness is gone. I have to confess. Sometimes like, what? You know, and you have to restrain yourself. So you have to learn, as James said, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So you're going to learn to regulate and control normal feelings that you have, because I'm in the flesh.
Yes.
See, and it's easy to go that way. It's more difficult to take the high road and say, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to shut my lips. I'm not going to say it, because I know if I say it, it's going to be an argument. So let me just keep my lips. And then somebody will accuse you for that. Well, you ain't saying nothing. So you have to be careful with all that. See, but learn to balance it out. And then when you speak, he says, speak with grace so that the hearers receive grace from what you say. So you got to think about that thing. And when you process it and start to do it, God's going to be with you in that decision. And it's going to bless the person who hears it rather than be a point of conflict and contention. You have to learn this. People talk about, oh, we're going to teach you some anger management. You know what? The scripture is anger management. The best one in the world. And let me show you what Jesus says here. Now, you've seen it. In verse 63 of John, it is the spirit that quickeneth. In other words, makes alive or gives life. Some translations say John 6:63. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are our spirit and they are life. The words in this book are our spirit and they are life. Think about this. Words, how do words happen? You breathe in air, which is invisible. The word pneuma is a word for breath or spirit. And then you speak the air out into the room. It passes over the flesh and makes words. And we have things that manipulate the sounds as they come out. We call them phonics, or things that the mouth can do. Mutes, they're called sometimes. You language teachers, you might know about mutes. Different ways of speaking and forming words, alphabets that make up words and sentences, so on and so forth. So what you speak is a powerful thing. And you want to speak like God speaks. How do you do that? Learn what God said. Meditate in it day and night. Chew on it. That's what it means. Meditating, Hebrew word, is a cow. Chewing is good. He's just sitting there chewing. You ever see a cow out in the country just sitting there chewing? What is he doing? He ate this morning, but he's still chewing. See, and he keeps on chewing on it all day. Put some of the word in your head and chew on it all day. Throw out some of the junk. Cut off the foolishness. Turn off the noise. Get rid of Wendy and all of them kind of folks giving you bad philosophy. Start to meditate in God's word. You can get some bad training looking at TV. Some of the craziness is on there. Nothing personally against Wendy, but that's one of the programs like, okay, I think I'd rather get my Bible and read a little bit here. In either case, David teaches us in Psalm 51 that we cannot do anything about our fallen human tragedy. That's a reality that was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But rather that we must depend on God alone to successfully attain total victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, God's going to give you the victory. It's not going to be from going away from God. I want to run to God.
Amen.
I want to get in His presence. If I sin, I'm coming to church. That's where I want to be. Because I can ask God to forgive me and cleanse me. See, you don't want to run from the church. People say, well, I ain't going to church now. Let's spend too much time doing this, that, or the other. Well, don't do that. That's just what the devil wants you to do. Go on down the drain is what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to be mad and hate yourself and hate the church and all that. So don't do it. Don't give him the victory. Look what Jesus goes on to say. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That means the Bible, the words of God. But there are some of you that believe not. If you believe the word, you'll speak the word. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. We ain't fooling God. No matter who you are, you're not fooling him. He knows if you believe his word or you don't. And so you want, don't try to impress God. A lot of people want to pray and they're going to impress God. You know, they come out with all kinds of infinitives and, oh, the most holy, magnificent, beneficent Lord. They come out with a bunch of crazy stuff. Tell God what's on your heart. Straight up. You don't have to dress it up. You can't dress it up. He knows what you're thinking anyway. So just tell him what you need. Like the old folk used to say, call him up and tell him what you want. Just tell him what you want. You ain't got to come with no crazy, flowery stuff. God is not impressed. He knows what we're doing anyway. And he knows before you ask. But the whole thing is about the relationship. I had the privilege to call on the Most High. And he knows what I'm thinking anyway. I've never tricked him or fooled him at any time. And so I'm not interested. I want to be real with the Lord.
Yeah.
Notice this here. He says, moving on. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Why are we saved? Because God called you.
Yes.
You wouldn't have came on your own.
That's right.
We were dead in trespasses and sin.
Amen.
He made you alive. You know how
right.
He told you the gospel?
That's
right. That I love you anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And my son, I sent him to the cross for you.
Mm-hmm.
He took the penalty y'all deserve upon him.
Mm-hmm.
If you trust in him, I will save you.
Mm-hmm.
So we're walking on God's promise.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to keep his word.
Yes.
He's going to keep it. You don't have to worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
So trust him. He cannot lie.
That's right.
If he said, I love you just like you are, and I'm covering you with Jesus' blood, don't act like you think you can satisfy him without the blood of Jesus. Because you cannot. No one can. But with the blood of Jesus, I'm covered. Because
yes.
He said so.
Yes.
Not because I'm anything, but God promised it.
Amen.
And I stand on his promises. And that's why he said, you couldn't come except my Father drew you. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you see that there? That amazed me. They had been there for the feeding of the 5,000. They were there when you heard about him walking on the water. They knew he was famous and all that. Oh, we want to just keep following you. He said, you know what? If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And what? That's a hard saying. Who can understand it? See, they really didn't believe. They were going along for the sideshow. They thought, oh, this is wonderful.
Amen.
You see, but then it says here, notice the verse number, John 6:6. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more. These people didn't even come back.
No more.
They went on with the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Full speed.
6:6:6.
That's something, isn't it? John 6:6:6. That amazes me. It's like, whoa, boy, you got to be kidding me. 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away also? Mm-hmm. That's what better translation say. You don't want to go away too, do you? And Peter says, notice what it says there, Simon Peter answered the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
So if you know he's the Messiah, that's the power that he's given you. There is no one else to go to. I'm counting on Jesus. I'm leaning on him with all my might. If he can't hold me, I'm going to fall. That's where I'm at. If you can't hold me, Jesus, I'm going to fall. But I know he can. Because he said he will. But I ain't trusting in anything or anyone else.
No one else.
I believe in him. Only.
That's it.
See, his righteousness. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right.
And everything else you need will be added to you.
Add to it.
Yes.
See, so I trust him. I'm just going to lean on him and believe in him alone.
Amen.
So this is the last thing we want to say, and I'll wrap this up here. But God loves us.
Yes, he does.
I was thinking the other day, and I just broke down in tears about the agony of the cross.
Yeah.
And you think about the total human impossibility of putting up with something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Here you were. You were face to face with the Father.
Mm.
In eternity. Everything was perfect. And now you become flesh. And from the very time you were conceived, you began to be criticized and mocked. You married and went and got herself knocked up. By somebody she ain't even married. That's what people were saying.
Yep.
Talked about her like a dog. I mean, scuttlebutt going through the community. Well, I wonder where did she go for those times? She went out, we didn't know where she was. Now she can come back, now she's pregnant. That's the kind of stuff people said.
Yep.
Joseph didn't even want to trust and believe. He said, I'm just going to divorce her, put her away. We haven't had the wedding yet, just forget it.
Yep.
And God came into his dream and said, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Only time anything like that happened, Joseph got up out of the dream and believed God, went on and took Mary and protected her until touched her not, the Bible says, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Amen. So looking at that, God's promises sometimes will seem difficult for you to understand. But you don't have to understand it. It's not necessary for me to process everything God said.
That's right.
It's just necessary for me to believe what he said. I believe it. I don't care if I don't understand it. What difference does it make? Do you understand any of the other stuff we talked about? Conception, that's amazing to me. I'm going to get some chromosomes from the man and some from the woman and mix them together, and God going to put in a soul, and there's going to be a baby born that looks like her and looks like him. Wow, that's amazing. I can't say I understand that. But we see it all the time. It's true. So God so loved the world, the Bible says he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever... See, doesn't make any difference who you are, black, white, male, female, but whatever kind of a difference in humanity you can be, whosoever believes shall be saved, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the promise from the Most High God. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Think about Jesus now being equal with God and then coming into the world, being criticized, talked about, mocked and ridiculed. Even when he called the 12, he said, look at this little group of folks. And there were thousands of people up at the temple calling themselves holy, worshiping God. Thousands of them, scribes, Pharisees, Essenes, they divided up into all these denominations. Sound like anybody you know? Oh, we believe this about God. We believe that. We believe the other. Oh, really? Well, how about what God said in his word? Take in the whole counsel of God. So Jesus did that. Now think about this one. To me, it's unimaginable that you could let somebody nail you to a cross. Spit in your face. Talk about you like a dog. Gamble for your clothes. Strip them clothes off him. They don't even let him have them. He don't need them no more. Give me that seamless garment. I'll shoot craps with you. And if you hit the right numbers, then you'll get it, or either I'll get it. Gambled in the crowd for his clothes. Stripped him naked and hung him high. Wow, what a humiliation. That's what it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he completed his mission, but it's unimaginable that any plain old everyday human being could do that. You couldn't do it. No way. I know I couldn't do it. I hit my hand with a hammer and I was like, I'm done. Half the time, the holiness is gone. But imagine somebody doing all that, spitting in your face and talking about you like a dog, stripping off your clothes, ripping out your beard, and you bleeding from everywhere, press a crown of thorns in your head. Talk about you, prophesy who hit you. Put a cover over him and slapped him. Say, prophesy who hit you. See, and he knew exactly who hit him.
Yes, he did.
But he took all of that for me and you.
Thank you, Jesus.
So the kindness and the mercy of God should be well understood by realizing that he has provided for each of us his own son, who alone was forsaken entirely in order to cover all who believe in him with complete victory over each and every act of the flesh and the world, and especially the devil. That's the one who gives you the victory. Jesus Christ.
Yes.
All by himself.
Oh, my Lord.
And this should be a motivation to us to be holy.
Amen.
Not to act like you're holy, but to be holy.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, and it is a motivation to me. I think of all he went through. You know, he had to be God. Who else could do that? Who could take
nobody
it?
But God.
Nobody but God.
Nobody but God.
And that was how he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastised for our peace.
By his
stripes we're healed. All of what the prophet said, he fulfilled it all. And it was for the joy that was set before him. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. So he was able to take all of that and keep it in his head and not sin, until he had fulfilled everything that was written in the word. And then when he got done, he said, it is finished. He finished. And God was satisfied. Nothing else satisfies God. There isn't anything else that would satisfy God. God said he did all that for everyone who trusts and believes in him. So if you're here today and you are not saved, we want to invite you to be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved.
Yes.
Saved means you will not go to hell when you die.
That's right.
You know what? The worst thing I can think of is being in a world like this with all this stuff that's going on and then go to hell.
Oh.
Are you kidding me?
Then go to hell.
That would be awful. And you don't have to. God doesn't want you to. See, he wants you to be saved.
Yes.
I sent my son into the middle of all that pandemonium and madness
to put the broadcast into the world that He loves you just like you are.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you believe Him, you shall be saved.
Thank you, Jesus.
Is there any here today that would like to come? If you're here and you're not saved, come today. We invite you right now. While the blood is running warm in your veins, come on into Jesus. He loves you just like you are. And His love, the only thing that can happen is it's going to get better from here. It'll get better from here. You'll be able to handle more of this kind of stuff. The world's not going to get much better. The scripture says the world is going down and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abideth forever. The world is going to be in a confusion all the way up to the end. It's going to be just as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage to the flood came and swept them away.
Yep.
That's what the world's going to do. It's going to go right on with the party.
Yeah.
Reminds me of those musicians on the Titanic.
Oh, yeah.
They just kept on driving. The ship went on down. See, but you can stop that. You can be saved. You can get in the lifeboat and be saved. And Jesus will bring you safely to the shore. Yes, He will. So we've done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room.
We hope you got a good word from the message today.
Amen.
Amen.